Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning, and let's talk about Parsha Ikev. And this one is central, certainly a very interesting Parsha, lots of things going on. But as I got to thinking about it, actually was thinking about that even this morning some, when I was milking the goats. Milking the goats is a great time to hear from Yah. Seems that when you're out communing with little creations of His that are kind of lovable and wonderful. Anyway, for whatever reason, there were a couple of things that kind of almost leaped out at me as I was thinking about it. And I'll start with this. You could call it a question. You could say that the answer to the question is contained in the question. Is the iniquity of the United States, is the iniquity of the world, is it full? Well, you know the reference, right? The reference comes from Genesis 15:16. I'll get to that in a couple of minutes, where Abraham, before he was even Abraham, he was Abram at this point, is told, know of a certainty, right, that your descendants are going to be slaves in a land that it's not theirs, strangers in a strange land. And the iniquity of the Amorite, he was told, is not yet full. And it was going to take centuries before it was going to be. And at that point, then he's going to kick them out. And all the things that we know about, we're going to see happen in Exodus and so forth. But it inclines me to ask the question today, is the iniquity of the modern Amorites, the Amalekites, the Brits, the Aussies, the rest of the world, is it full yet? And I think the answer, maybe the answer is clear. Maybe people say, oh, well, come on, if it's not full, then what's it going to take, right? There's that. But what I want to do is I want to go through a bit of the Torah portion in order. I want to try to show a couple of parallels, because it was the parallels, as I was talking about out milking the goats, that really leaped off the page at me. And it goes like this. Let's just take a quick perusal of the way the portion is laid out. It will come to pass. So this is where the word ekev comes in, because it follows, in other words. It follows like toe follows heel, night follows day. It follows that if you hearken, shamar, hear, obey, do, keep these things that I'm commanding you, then Yahuwah Yireh, He will keep with you the covenant and the mercy that He swore to your fathers. He is a covenant-keeping Elohim. He'll do it. He will love you. Now, I emphasized that last night. I think that's neat. He will love you if you'll walk in obedience, bless you and multiply you. And lots of these good things will happen. You'll be blessed above all the peoples, take away all the sickness and so forth. Just be sure when you go into the land, you do not pity these people nor serve their gods. For crying out loud, don't do that. It'll be a snare unto you. Okay? And let me pause for a second. I want to go through a bit more of this, but there are several things, as I do, I want to lay out and say, hey, look at the parallels. Isn't this interesting? Because what's Moshe going to say? He's going to say, well, look, you know, you're going to go into the land, right? This is where we are. This is where we are, and this is where they are. That's one of the parallels that I find fascinating. They were fixing to enter the land. Hey, we are in the land. Are we fixing to get kicked out of the land? Are we supposed to take the land back? Right, I like to talk about opposite half cycles and parts of the Torah that are in parallel, where we see the same things happening, and sometimes we see things happening, they're a little bit like mirror images, and sometimes we get combinations, because there are multiple cycles going on at the same times. But it follows these things, and here's the question. Now this question fits today too, regardless of which part of the cycle we're on, it fits. What if you say in your heart, oh, look at the Biden-Führer, und look at the SS and the Gestapo, look at the FBI, look at all of these nasty three-letter agencies that come hither. They send their bureaucrats to harass our people and eat out their substance. They arrest honest political candidates and throw them in the gulag and take away their stuff. They kill people. Isn't this scary? You dare to protest? They'll call you a right-wing domestic terrorist extremist racist. They may come and kill your kids or cut off their genitalia. If you say in your heart, he says, this is Moses talking, but he could be talking to us, right? These nations, these people, these Biden-Führer folks, these leftists, they're more numerous than I. How can I possibly win? How can I dispossess them? We know the answer. He tells us, don't be afraid of them. Just remember in this case what Pharaoh had happened to him. What did Elohim do to Pharaoh, and indeed unto all Egypt? And this is the key. And this is the thing I'm going to suggest to us as we think about it. Please, not just listen, but If I say something, you go, is that true? Look it up. You can look it up in Scripture. You can look it up in history. Before they change the history books, you better do it quickly, because you got people like Al Sharpton saying, oh, Thomas Jefferson, if he was alive today, he wouldn't dare say overthrow a government that's not true to the principles. No, he wouldn't do that. This is not, I wasn't kidding. There was actually a Sharpton tape the other day where he said, can you imagine Thomas Jefferson trying to overthrow a government? Well, yeah, you friggin' idiot. Read the history. That's why he wrote the Declaration of Independence. Okay? Okay. Anyway, the point is, there are parallels. The parallels are out there, and the lesson is the same. Don't be scared, folks. How can we possibly win? Don't be afraid of them. Zakar. Now, Zakar is the Hebrew word that means remember. This is what Moshe is telling his folks. This is what we are going to do here in the next few minutes. Zakar, remember. And we're going to look at the parallels. Okay, what does Moses do? Well, first he recounts all the miracles. Great trials. He says it. This is verse 17 and 18 and 19. There are the great trials which you saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, whereby Yahuwah your El brought you out. You know what? That's what you're going to do to all these peoples of whom you are so afraid. Now, I've got this little document here. Some of you may have heard of it, not if you've been to the public cesspools in the last decade or two, called the Declaration of Independence. And in this document, basically, we see something very similar. It's going to dispossess these people, kick them out of here. And what is the key? The signs, the wonders. Well, I said I'd do this. Let's lay it out now. I'm going to do it in a little bit different order than I might have planned, but hey, that's the way sometimes the Ruach leads. Understand what we saw in 1775 and 1776, what Moses is reminding people that they saw, or their parents saw, or in our case, our forefathers saw and brought forth, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, they said. You know what, folks? They got it. This nation defeated the greatest military power on planet Earth. Not possible. If you've ever seen a really great movie, the musical made a couple decades ago, 1776, it lays out what is, without question, a miracle. How? And you watch these people bickering in Philadelphia in 1775 and 1776, and you see Sam Adams. He's obnoxious and disliked. That cannot be denied. Okay, they didn't like the guy. How can we possibly get these people to agree on independence? Answer, it ain't going to happen. And then they decided it needed to be unanimous besides. No way! And you watch how it plays out. The movie does a beautiful job of outlining the history. There was politics, there was faith, there was movements of moral and intellectual and physical courage. But above all, no doubt about it, and the founders knew it. It was the hand of the Almighty. It was the providence of God that they were able to come together in complete unanimous agreement and sign that document. That was one of the first miracles. I've got a speech up here I want to just mention a bit of. I was going to do this later too, but it's so apropos and it fits. Think about this. Ponder what Moses is telling his people. What we should be telling our people, and by the way, what Patrick Henry was telling people at a church in March 1775. And maybe you've heard some of this. If you haven't, this is probably one of the greatest speeches ever. Okay, I just love this speech. It starts like this. Not exactly the very start, but pretty much the start. Mr. President, it is natural of men to indulge in the illusion of hope. We're apt to shut our eyes against the painful truth. Does this sound familiar? We're apt to shut our eyes against the painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not? The things of which so nearly concern that their temporal salvation, in other words, things that are so important to whether we live or die, we just shut our eyes? Come on, how natural is that? For my part, says Patrick Henry, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the truth, the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. Folks, this is the kind of men that made up the founding fathers that fought for, and in many cases died, for a liberty which has been forgotten. What does Moses say? Don't serve their gods. It'll be a snare to you. If you say these nations are bigger than I, the Brits are more powerful, they got the redcoats, they got the navy, the most powerful navy on planet Earth, how can I possibly dispossess them? answer, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Okay, Patrick Henry goes on to say the following. This too, think about it as we're talking about the parallels here, then, now, and in the future. I have but one lamp, he said, by which my feet are guided. That is the lamp of experience. I know of no way of judging the future but by the past. And judging by the past, I wish to know. And here he talks about the conduct of the British ministry. We could say the conduct of the tyrannical almighty state that rigged elections, released a poison bioweapon upon the people, not just of the United States, where they killed hundreds of thousands, arguably millions, and they're not done yet, but upon the entire world, where they destroyed an economy, destroyed a pipeline, destroyed hundreds of food processing facilities, destroyed the U.S. agriculture industry. They're not done yet. They've got more work to do. They destroyed the ability of the Netherlands, the biggest grain and meat producer in Europe. They are destroying the ability of this planet to feed the people that are on it. Why? Because they want about 2, 3, maybe 6 or 7 billion less of them. This is a level of evil that most people can't conceive of. It boggles the mind. So what's Patrick Henry talking about? Yeah, the Brits, they were pretty evil too. But honestly, folks, let's be real here. The Brits were pikers. They were honest folks compared to the Biden Führer and the communist Chinese puppet masters and those that are running this country and saying, oh, the hell with the rule of law. You try to stand up against this? You don't like the fact that we rigged the election? We will accuse you of election rigging. Ha ha. Let that be a lesson to you. Oh, they scare me. They're more numerous than I. How can I possibly win? Patrick Henry laid it out. They tell us, sir, that we're weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed, when the Biden Führer has come and taken all your guns? When a British guard or a Biden Führer guard or an FBI agent or maybe some little school kid that's had his genitals chopped off is stationed at every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the phantom delusion of hope until our enemies have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we're not weak if we make proper use of those means by which the God of nature has placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. But wait, this great man wasn't done yet. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. Listen to this. This is the message Moses was given. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it's now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. They may be heard clanking on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir. Let it come. We know how it ends, right? I hope we do. This is the kind of speech that doesn't get read in the cesspools anymore. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? Is that what the gentlemen wish? Would they have so little? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God! I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Again, one of the greatest speeches, folks, ever given. And he lays it out. And guess what? I cannot help but think, if you will read the book of Deuteronomy in whole, but Ikev in particular, you will see elements that clearly Patrick Henry drew on for that speech. And those are the things that we're talking about. Not only the parallels, but the entire message. Don't be afraid of them. We have a just God who has promised, and he keeps his promises, that he will fight our battles. Now, the key is, and I keep talking about this idea of parallels and half cycles and history. And, you know, as Mark Twain said, history may not repeat exactly, but it rhymes. We're seeing all of these elements play out. Well, where are we on the half cycles? These people were being told by Moshe and then by their leader Joshua, who was going to take them into the land, you can win. You will fight. You have a God who will take you into battle and who will fight for you. You have to do the work, but He is the one who, in fact, will guide the course. He is the mighty man of war, truly the master of war. Fear not. And that is exactly the message. That is the message that resonates throughout history. Now, when I said half cycles and note the parallels and understand the beginning of this portion, the very word itself, ekev, because, it follows that. It shall come to pass if you keep my statutes, my judgments, my commandments. If you walk in obedience and do these things, Yahuwah, Yor-El, He will keep the covenant, the promises that He swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply. He will do the things He says He will do. What did they say? With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They counted on these same promises. Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin. Yes, people will say they didn't worship the same. Well, they weren't sun god day guys necessarily. I think they had a lot better understanding than most so-called preachers today in the 501c3 church of what the real God wrote. Ben Franklin, as you may or may not know, wanted the seal of the United States to be a depiction of Moses leading the people of Israel into the new promised land across the Red Sea. That was literally what his depiction was for the Great Seal. And he even asked the question at the Constitutional Convention, saying, let's pray. Can a nation come into existence, right? If a sparrow can't fall, do you think a nation can rise without him having known it, having blessed it? He requested prayer. And we should do no less. We need to understand. Now, when I said the half cycles, this is the part I want to make sure we also understand, because there are some parallels, there are some anti-parallels too. For example, I've already mentioned that Moses records, he recounts, he tells them about, remember you saw it, the miracles, the great trials, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, things which your eyes saw. Well, we didn't necessarily see them. We didn't see the Battle of Lexington and Concord, but we certainly have read about, well, unless we went to cesspool schools, we ought to know about those things. We ought to know about the founding documents, the Declaration. We should understand some of these things. Patrick Henry's speech used to be literally standard fare in grade schools back when we were a free country. I don't think they probably even talk about the man anymore, much less the speech. The Bible, in other words, is chock full of battles of conquest and of battles where the creator of the universe has led people into, well, in particular, the promised land. I mean, if you think about it, there's lots of stories of battles in the Bible, and many of them are in the book of Exodus, and in the book of Joshua, and they have to do with the conquest of the land. But you know what? That's not the only kind of conquest that Scripture talks about, or for that matter, this history. The Bible is also chock full of other kinds of stories of invasion, of conquest, and oftentimes Israel involved, but guess what? Sometimes it includes, well, names you might know. Babylon, Assyria, and later Rome. When Israel is involved, we often see it written about in Scripture. Okay, now there are certainly any number of cases of conquest that we don't see written about in Scripture, obviously where Israel's not involved. But I'm going to suggest that in the case where Israel, his people, the people of Yah, Ha'am, are involved, invasion, whether for good or ill, is used as a tool of judgment. Let me say that again. Invasion, conquest are tools of judgment. And they are tools that are used by that master of war himself, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah Nisi, our banner, for judgment. And it can be either for or again his people. Now think about that. When they were obedient, he led them into battle and they were victorious. A lot of cases they didn't lose so much as a man. On the other hand, you remember when the time where they were told, go take the land, Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can do it. People took that first famous recorded vote in all of human history. Said no. Every single one of them who voted, who participated, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They died. Next day, some of them said, hey, well, we'll do it now. Now that it's too late, let's go on up and do some butt kicking. No, they got their heads handed to them. They were driven out like bees chasing after them. So the key is these battles. They're either for or against Yah. They involve oftentimes his people. And they can certainly be a tool of judgment. And when Babylon invades, that was a tool of judgment. They were warned. Prophet after prophet warned them this is going to happen. Northern kingdom. Northern whoring, that kingdom that later became the whore church. You were warned. They were taken captive, hauled out, dispersed, shalak, exiled throughout every nation, tribe, people, all the four corners of the earth. Same thing later for the southern kingdom, for Judah. We saw it over and over again in Scripture. Babylon, Assyria, and then, like I said, later, the Roman occupation during the time of Yeshua. Are we seeing similar things? I can't help but think, yeah. What does that mean for the United States? Well, folks, that's not necessarily pleasant to contemplate. But remember this, too. We follow the pattern, and we're going to see the parallels. Now, that's where I want to start. I said I started into this process. Let's pick it up again. Follow the pattern here of chapter 7 and 8, the introduction to this Torah portion. It'll come to pass because you hearken to these things and do them. Yahuwah will keep his promises, his covenant, his word. All right? And he outlines what that means. But, he says, for crying out loud, don't pity what's going on here. You're going to do some captivity. You're going to do some invasion. For crying out loud, too, don't serve their gods. That'll be a snare unto you. Don't be afraid of them, though, either. You will go in and dispossess these folks. Remember, Zakar, what Yah did to Pharaoh. Great trials, signs, mighty hand, outstretched arm, and so forth. All right? But there's more. Yahuwah will cast out those nations before you. And in that case, he said he would do it little by little so you could gather strength and be ready. When you do this, be really careful to get rid of all the pagan crap that's in the land. Now, I'm going to suggest this is true today, too. Look at the pagan stuff we have today in America. Hell, they got AI gods that they're creating. I saw a piece this morning. Hollywood starlets gotta watch out because now we got AI sex pots online that are being crafted. They look really cute. They show themselves in bikinis. And they're all nothing but AI fakes, deep fakes. They're sexier than Hollywood starlets. They're easier, too. Think about it. Talk about fake gods based on not just wood and stone, but silicon, rubber, and maybe a little plastic. Okay? The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Don't even covet the silver or gold that's on them. I guess that means don't covet the flesh that looks like it's on them, but it's not real either. You could be snared by it. It's an abomination unto Yahuwah. Don't even bring an abomination into your house. Now, I've suggested in times past, right? Somebody says, well, you know, the bunnies and eggs, they're on sale. They're cheap on Monday morning after Ishtar Sun God Day. You can go out and buy some chocolate bunnies for 10 cents on the dollar. Don't even bring an abomination into your house. But wait a minute. I see this and I'm thinking, I wonder if he's talking about ChatGPT. Could he be talking about Alexa or any of the other fake gods that will come into your house and tell you how wonderful things are? By the way, they'll rat you out to the FBI too. And your Roomba robot may just tell the FBI where all the rooms are that have safes in them and where you probably keep your guns. Maybe where the Roomba saw a little .22 caliber shell on the floor. Don't even bring an abomination into your house. Well, okay, I'm just going to read what it says. You draw your own conclusions. You know, men of the house that essentially have these things to be concerned about. Read it for yourself. Decide how you want to walk in obedience, what that means to you. Back to the parallels here. After the commandment which I command you this day, what's that commandment? Shema Israel, right? Yahuwah is one. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, that you might live. Remember his commandments. Remember, too, man does not live by bread alone, but every word, everything, debar, debarim, right? That's the chapter. That's the title of the book here. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. Okay, consider this in your heart. Just as a man chastens his son, so, by the way, does Yahuwah chasten you. In other words, folks, guess what? If you love your son, you don't let him get away with everything. Comes a time to say, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. Kid needs a whooping. The Creator will do the same for us. I think probably everybody listening can say, yep, I remember this time or that time. And if he loves us, he will chasten us. And he does, and he will. All right? You shall keep the commandments to walk in his ways, to fear him. just like a loving son loves, honors, and, yep, fears his father too. He fears that if he does not walk in the way that his father wants, maybe his father will just be not proud of him. That's enough for a lot of guys to say, well, I'll stay on the straight and narrow. It ought to be enough for almost all of us. If we fear him, walk in his ways, walk in obedience to him. Okay, so we're talking about the parallels again. As a man chastens his son, so will Yehuyarel chasten you. Beware, though, lest you forget Yehuyarel and not keep his commandments. And furthermore, here's another caution that is in here that's worth pointing out. Lest your heart be lifted up, you forget him and say, hey, you know what? The heck with him. It's my power, my skill, my might. I built this country. We built this city on rock and roll. No, you didn't build squat. And that's not to make what the Obama Fuhrer said. You didn't build that? No. No, God didn't build that. I built that. No, folks, we're talking about exactly the same kind of hubris here. There's one that built it. He gave us the skills. He gave us the ability. He gave us the freedom. He gave us the neighbors, the friends, everything we needed to put these things together. But let's not forget who the founder of the feast, the father, the creator, the divine providence, if you will. Founders didn't forget it, and neither should we. Don't say in your heart, my power, my might, the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. If you do that, if you forget Yahuwah, you walk after other gods, and here we are. Can we see this? I think it's obvious. And serve them, I warn you, you will surely perish. Furthermore, chapter 9. Let's make one more point, says Moses. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because you're such great righteous dudes that all this stuff happened. No, it's not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going in to possess the land, but for the wickedness of these other nations that Yahuwah drove out from the land before you, so that he could keep his word, which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Know, therefore, it's not for your righteousness, because you know what? Y'all are a stiff-necked people. Okay. Now, he goes into a lot more detail, tells some stories here. What I'm going to do at this point is pause and go back, like I promised, to the beginning. Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 15. And this is the place in that story where Abraham gets told. I mentioned this, but let's do it in a bit more detail. He is still Abram at this point. And he, Yahuwah, speaks to him. As the sun fell down upon him, a deep sleep came upon him. Remember, he walked between the pieces. The Creator walked between the pieces. And he says to Abram, know of a certainty that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also these nations whom they serve, I will judge. Now, here it is again. Tools of judgment. The invasion. What happens here? Egypt is being judged by the very slaves that Yah brought into that land, kept there, and is now by his mighty hand taking out. In other words, everything about this story fits the same theme. Different parts of the cycle for different peoples of judgment. Okay, as the people who were slaves in Egypt, the lost tribes, the mixed multitude, Kol Israel, as they are coming out of bondage into freedom, it is a land that has forgotten him, or maybe never even knew him, that has worshipped all these other gods, that is in fact being judged. And he's using these now freed peoples as a tool of judgment against them. That's what he says. They'll be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They'll serve these folks. And then, for that nation whom they will serve, I will judge. After that, they'll come out. They will literally plunder that land with great possessions. Now, as for you, you'll live in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall shuv, return. There's that word again. Teshuvah, the very essence of prophecy and the message of every prophet. They'll return. Because, now here's the line I'm going to focus on. If there's a title, if you will, for the teaching today, it's this. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, that word in Hebrew is kind of fun. It's avon. I'm sorry, avon. Avon. iniquity. You know, it can also mean, I often will translate it as Torahlessness when it comes to people who should know better. But in the case of the Amorites, right, these are the mountain peoples. We don't know a lot about them prior to Genesis. We know that they were around. And we know that later on they're going to be dispossessed. They're going to be part, not completely, but a large part of what is also referred to as Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and so forth. But whatever it is that's going on here, they're a couple centuries away from their Torahlessness, their iniquity, their avon being complete. Now, there's another rendering you'll see, if you've got a Strong's Concordance or another concordance, depravity. And in the context of the parallels we're talking about today, I think depravity, right? Take a look at what you see on TV. Take a look at what they're teaching to the kids in school about fisting. I heard a disgusting thing on some news show the other day. I kid you not. This was some psychologist in some school system. Do you remember the term butting? Some disgusting term that was basically, this is this psychologist at some grade school talking about how we need to teach kids about sodomy. They're not going to use the word sodomy, but they're literally teaching grade school kids about how to do this. And how you know, you want your first experience to be pleasurable. I'm thinking, good grief. Depravity, avon, may not quite cut it as far as the level of avon-ness that we're dealing with here. Now, that leads me to the point that I really wanted to make. And I've actually, I've noticed this before, but it never quite hit me the way it hit me as I was thinking about it today. The iniquity of the Amorites, the depravity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, so let's pause there. Think about this guy, Abram. Not too long after this, he gets renamed. He's Abraham. Okay, so we know him as Father Abraham. What else happens? Oh, I remember. Remember the story where these people come and they see old Abraham sitting here in the shade, and they come up to him and he offers them some basically a cheeseburger, some milk and some meat. And they have a meal. And then Abraham asks the famous questions about, hey, you know, you're going to go down there, you say, and you're going to kick butt and take names in Sodom and Gomorrah? Going to basically destroy those cities of the plains? Yeah, because the question was asked, should we let Abraham in on what we're going to do here? And he says, well, suppose there's 50 righteous men. Suppose there's 50 that are not avon that are down there. How about if there's 40, 30, 20? Maybe get down to 10. All right, he says. This is the creator of the universe speaking at this point. All right, if there's 10, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, well, we know what happens. They bring Lot out, and Lot's wife and his daughters and pretty much nobody else. They get a glimpse at Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a pretty nasty place. They are, to put it mildly, inhospitable to strangers, including the folks that came in to bring Lot out. What happens to them? Well, it looks and smells a lot to modern eyes, kind of like nukes, right? Fire and brimstone, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains, they are wiped out. And not much is left. Now, here's the point. This is the point we've all thought about it, but I hadn't put it together in this way until now. We have just had the creator of the universe telling Abram, right before he gets renamed, the iniquity, the avon of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's going to take 400 years for this iniquity to be complete, the depravity to be complete. But what? Just a little while later on, during Abraham's life, he comes down and nukes Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I like the line. I'm not going to quote it. Well, I will. But you know the line, right? Billy Graham says, hey, if the Lord God in heaven doesn't judge America, he's going to owe a sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. When did this happen? Not 400 years. This is during Abraham's lifetime. So think about it. Because we tend to look at it and we tend to say, you know what? Sodom and Gomorrah, that's kind of the epitome, right? The Sodom and Gomorrah is kind of the epitome of lawlessness. It's kind of the epitome of depravity. They were doing the BF thing. Oh, yeah, oh, there's that nasty word. They were sodomites, after all. That's where the word comes from. Were they cutting the genitalia off kids? Doesn't tell us that. Were they telling them that, you know, you can chest feed, you little boy? No, I don't think they were quite that depraved. Were they trying to kill people by the hundreds of millions with a bioweapon? No, they weren't quite that depraved. They didn't have the technology to do that. Were they eavesdropping on them? Were they mandating? No, you know, come to think of it, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were pikers. compared to the depravity that we see on TV today. Hell, they're teaching it to your kids. Telling them, here's how you go out and do some butt kind of stuff with your little buddies there. You don't even know what the front end's for, but we're going to teach you about the back. That's depravity. Wait a second. You see what I'm saying? This was during the lifetime of Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah needed to be nuked, destroyed. And yet, the depravity, the avon, the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't going to be complete for centuries. So how much worse is it going to get? You catch my drift? In other words, if Sodom and Gomorrah we think of as the epitome of lawlessness, no, they're pikers. It took 300 years more before we get to the place where, let's just say, the Biden-Führer can do to little school kids what they wouldn't dream of doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're subsidizing it with your tax dollars at work. Oh, yeah, and you got Chinese bioweapons labs in California. And you got people that dare to say, we don't like the way you're rigging elections, and we'll put you in the gulag. How's that? And we'll take your kids away, and then we'll do to them what we were thinking about doing to you, but now we're going to do to them. The iniquity of the Amorites wasn't yet complete. Sodom and Gomorrah got nuked. We're way beyond Sodom and Gomorrah, folks. And the iniquity of the Amorites wasn't complete even after Sodom and Gomorrah for centuries after Abraham was gone. Wow. Think about that. I mean, that ought to tell us something. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they were deserving of fire and brimstone. But that wasn't even the climax. It wasn't even close. So, as I was putting my notes together, I'm thinking, how much time do I want to spend? The answer is not very much. Okay, you can't help. Off the top of my head, right? Any of us could probably, if we'd been paying attention, we could probably list a dozen things before the ink was even dry on a list we tried to write down on paper that make America so much worse than Sodom and Gomorrah that they wouldn't even have the technology to do it. I've already named half a dozen of them, and that was just by way of a quick survey. I could pick up the morning paper, go online, and find out what's being talked about today on Netflix and what they're pushing to kids, and go, hell, Sodom and Gomorrah, these were G-rated compared to the stuff that's going on today. In other words, do we really have to talk about that? I don't think so. I think the answer is kind of clear. So I'll ask the question that I started with again. Is the iniquity of America full? And then I got to ask the follow-on, if it's not, and I'll say this as kindly as I can, what the hell is it going to take? I mean, seriously, can you think of too much more in the way of depravity than teaching little boys and little girls that you need to cut off your breasts and your genitalia? And, have seepage out of various parts of your body where you shouldn't even have holes for the rest of your life. You'll never have kids, of course. You'll be in pain. You'll probably commit suicide before you're 22 because you'll realize you made the biggest damn mistake of your life, but you were talked into it by sodomites and perverts and people who make Sodom and Gomorrah look downright clean by comparison. So if that isn't the kind of iniquity, torolessness, depravity that he was talking about, well, I'll just ask it, kind of like an exercise for the reader, for the listener. Can you think of what's worse? I'm not kidding. I'm going to look out at the people here in the room and ask, if what we're seeing today isn't the worst that humankind can come up with, right? Injecting people with stuff to make them non-human, destroying their immune system, destroying their food supply, destroying their children's lives, turning their children into something that are never going to give them grandchildren. If the kind of thing, in other words, that, as Yeshua said, would be deserving of having a millstone wrapped around your neck and being dropped off a boat into the ocean, if that isn't enough, what else do you think the Biden-Führer has on tap? Seriously, can we imagine anything? My mind boggles. I mean, I can think of some pretty depraved things. We can certainly watch some of the crap that Hollywood spews out. We can see the alien kind of movies and say, okay, that's what they're trying to do with their advanced human bioengineering, human 2.0, turn people into demonic things. But beyond that, how much more depraved could America possibly get? What's it going to take? If we haven't yet seen the Sodom and Gomorrah nuke being dropped, if the iniquity of America is not yet full, seriously, can you imagine? Can you imagine anything that they could do to top what we're already seeing. Just more of the same, I guess. You could just kill more people. You could just chop off more genitalia, just kill more kids, just abort them at not only 6 minutes after birth, 6 months after birth, but 6 years after birth. Well, they're pretty much doing that anyway. So maybe we're running out of depravity that we can conceive of. But hey, as an author that I admired used to say, never underestimate the power of human stupidity, or I guess never underestimate the power of evil to commit depravity beyond your imagination, because you just don't have that kind. That's maybe why we're told don't even bring this stuff into your house. Don't let it come into your house. Don't let the AI in. Don't let the vampire in. Remember, that was the vampire legend. You let the vampire in, you can't keep him out afterwards. Don't let ChatGPT in. Don't let the Terminator T-1000 come in. Don't let any of them in. We're at a place where I think, this is again the point, back to this idea of where Moses was. You are fixing to enter the land. What is Patrick Henry saying? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs? Are we going to be more able to do what we needed to have done before, 6 months from now? In every case, folks, then, the founders, now, we're standing at some kind of a cusp. Is the depravity, the iniquity, the Torahlessness, the avone, is it full? Well, if it's not, I think most of us can't imagine what it would take to get there. Are we going to wait until it is full? Well, you know what? And this was actually where I got started on this, because I heard some people speculating. Look at the current regime in Washington. Arguably, the most demonstrably, openly, criminally evil crime family ever to infest the Oval Office. Okay, and I say demonstrably openly, because we know that Biden took millions, tens of millions of dollars in bribes from Ukraine. Hey, that explains the war, doesn't it? From Burisma, from communist China, from Romania, from others. We know that half of the Senate or more, because that's what it takes, is on the take to the communist Chinese. We know that the creator of the universe uses invasion as a tool of judgment. We know, and I've mentioned it this week, 80,000 communist Chinese affiliated and or of military fighting age men have probably already entered the United States. That's a military invading army. Is that a tool of judgment of the creator involving his people? You can't argue that it's not. You certainly can't argue that it's not time that the iniquity of America with a K, if it's not full, right? What's it going to take? I think most of us can't imagine what it would take. So I mentioned this idea of the depravity of the leadership. I've heard some prophetic folks say, you know, before the end comes for America, the Torahlessness of the leadership needs to be shown, demonstrated. America has to see why it is getting what it is getting. And I can't argue that that isn't possible and indeed likely. That's the essence of what the Creator does. He says, if you don't straighten up and fly right, here's what I'm going to do to you. Turn. Return to me. Or else this bad stuff's going to happen. Matter of fact, if we saw it in Leviticus, it's going to get seven times worse. How much worse can it get? How many more seven times do we have to see? We can't imagine it. Well, remember, one of the things was on that list, you'll eat your children. You'll literally consume your children. Well, I guess you could say, we were talking about that not long ago. They got bioflavonoids and things that are added to various Coca-Colas, Pepsi-Colas, and other flavor enhancements that seem to be kind of like eating your children. But no, wait a minute. Okay, when the Biden-Fuhrer, O-Biden-Fuhrer, when that Torahlessness is in full, I can't help but thinking, oh, it'll probably start in California. They'll be serving up kids on a platter as a delicacy. You think I'm kidding? I guess maybe this is what we see next. Not only is it something where you say, okay, it's chic to abort your kids. Get pregnant. This is something that we saw years ago. 6 months ago, for sure, it was openly talked about. Get pregnant and have an abortion because it's a sacrament. They were doing it. They were advertising for it. They had people on talk shows. Oh, yes, my husband and I, well, my current transgender thing and I, we try to get each other pregnant. Of course, maybe if you're transgendered enough, you can't do that. But we certainly, if we could, we'd like to have more abortions. They'll be eating them. Oh, that's so disgusting, Mark. You can't imagine that. Well, come on. That's the point here. How much more avone can we get? that's probably one of the few things I can think of that we haven't had yet that we will. Oh yeah, bestiality too. I've talked about that for years. You'll be seeing bestiality taught to kids in school. Same son of a bitch that's telling them about how you can do sodomy and how that'll be wonderful will probably be saying, yeah, and your dog can do it to you too. Is this disgusting stuff? Is this horrible stuff to be talking about? You bet it is. Is this stuff we need to be warned about? Let me say it as kindly as I can. You're damned right it is. Because we are seeing it happen. We have been warned. Scripture is full of this. The pages of Scripture are literally full of warnings. 7 times 7 times 7. What's it going to take before the iniquity is complete, is full? If we're not there yet, the mind boggles at what that looks like. I suggest probably most of us, anybody that's disgusted by what I'm talking about, ask yourself the question, when I see it, will I be disgusted enough then to actually do something about it? Or as Patrick Henry noted, will I lie supinely on my back and sing louder as the trains go by, taking people to the concentration camps in Auschwitz? Folks, we're at a place where we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to do what Yah says? Or are we just going to watch as children, old people, young people, and everybody else is, well, you can imagine. You ought to be able to imagine because history is full of the pages of it, are full of it. The showers, the pits, the naked bodies of people that have been shoveled in, the abortions, the bioweapons lab, the mandatory injections. Yeah, the truth of the matter is, I guess if we step back and look at the broader picture of history, it is full of levels of avon, of iniquity that most of us simply can't imagine would happen. I read the Torah portion every year about the war bride. And people that are, modern feminist sensitivity say, oh, I just can't imagine how horrible the God of the Bible would be to write about a woman taken in battle in captivity and they make her a wife of some soldier. Oh, that kind of a God is completely unacceptable to me and my virginal, pristine ears. Wait a minute. Do you know what the alternative was historically? Rape her, kill her, throw her in a ditch. You like that better? The creator of the universe is saying, you can take her as a wife. You have to go through these things first. You have to treat her right. And furthermore, if you decide you didn't like what you got, you have to let her go. And she didn't even have to pay you back. In any of these cases, the point is the creator is saying, look, there's a whole lot of really nasty stuff goes on in the world. My Torah doesn't allow that. My instruction says we're better than that. You do better than that even in war. And here we are in a land where avonness, depravity, is literally stretching the bounds of believability. And we got people saying, oh, I don't like a God that would even warn us against that kind of stuff. Guess what, folks? I hate to say it, but I think it's true because history is, again, replete with examples. There are going to be lots of women. Well, you can read Isaiah 3. Do that sometime. Who are going to find out the hard way that there's a lot worse things than being obedient to the God of the Bible. Are we there yet? I guess what I'm going to conclude is the iniquity is full. Because I, at least, when I look at these things and I see the stuff that, again, just scratching the surface of, most of us, we say, is that really going on? Is that going on in America? Yeah, flip on a cable channel. Go to things on the webs that you probably don't want to look at. Just look at the stuff that's being pushed in the more mainstream sections. Stuff that's on Netflix, again, that would have been considered unbelievable not too long ago. Stuff that's happening to political candidates that dare to suggest that the election was rigged. 70% of people who voted in the election and recognized it for what it was realize it was rigged. Over and over again, we're seeing things that we now go, oh yeah, we know that, but I can't dare talk about it. They won't let me talk about it. They'll ban me from two Facebook, and they won't let me tweet. Will we acquire the means of effective resistance by lying supinely on our backs? What are we going to do? Well, again, what does Yeshua say? Well, he says the path is narrow, few there be that find it. Maybe that's why. Don't be afraid of them, says Moses. Hey, they're scary. How can I dispossess them? Don't be afraid of them. Remember, Zakar, what Yahuwah your El did to example after example after example after example in history and in Scripture. If you're afraid of them, guess who's going to win? On the other hand, if you know who you serve and you walk in obedience with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, it's over already. And indeed, that's why in so many cases in Scripture, the Creator uses the past tense. I've given you the land. It's a done deal. All you got to do is just recognize what has already happened and walk it out like you know it. So on every front, I guess there's good news and there's bad news here. Hey, that's the point of cusps in history. It's the point of a decision point. It was the point of the decision point that happened with the story of the spies, the 10-2 first recorded democratic vote in Scripture and in history. They had a decision point, go in and take the land. They failed. They took a vote instead of simply going and doing it. And every single person, save two, Joshua and Caleb, every single person who participated in the vote. Notice what it said. Every man stood outside of his tent that evening whining. Every single one of them over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. They were at the decision point. They failed. They're coming to a decision point here with Moses. Go into the land and take it. You know what? They did. They crossed the Jordan River. They went into the land and they never really completely took it. Isn't that sad? And here we are thousands of years later, not only not in the land, but in exile, having failed again, and being at a decision point where the question is being asked. Is the iniquity, is the avone of America, of Britain, of the Western world, of indeed the whole world, is it complete? Is it full yet? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to walk in cowardice? As for me and my house, do we know who we serve? It's the same question, folks, that has been asked at decision points, at cusps, at these turning points in history, these zero crossing points, the half cycle intervals, over and over and over and over and over again. Who are you going to serve? Who will you believe? Will it be the God of the Bible? Or are we going to bring the iniquity, the Torahlessness, the idols into our house and be destroyed by them? We have seen both examples more times than we can count in history and in Scripture. I look at the situation, and obviously because it's closer to me here in America, but it's the same in the world. I talk to people down under. I talk to people in Europe. And they're seeing the same thing. They're seeing it in different ways. In some respects, the level of destruction in Europe is perhaps even greater. Canada, obviously, even worse than here. They don't have a First Amendment. Europe doesn't have a Second Amendment. Down under, they had tremendous tyranny and absolute police state stuff coming down with the COVID Zyklon B mandates and the injections, people being hauled off to jail, people being forcibly injected. They had already been disarmed. That's true in Europe. It's true in Canada and almost all the rest of the world. So, hey, it's not a problem. They can't very well resist that way, can they? So we're seeing different points, different, if you will, phases along the route, but essentially the same problem. Will it be tyranny? Or will it be those whom the Creator of the universe, those whom Yahushua have made free, are free indeed? What will the reaction be? We're seeing people beginning to come back, and in some cases they're rising up against the tyranny. But you know what? Here's what I'm not seeing. I don't like this term revival. Because, you know, if you go saying, let's go after that other Jesus whom they never preached anyway, that's doomed to fail. The question is, teshuva, return, to what? To who? To the one true God, the real Creator, to His Word as written. You go returning to a fake, you're going to get the fake. Matter of fact, it might be an AI deep fake today, and I don't doubt that when the Messiah comes, you can bet the first one's going to be a real deep fake, believable, but fake, fake, fake. He even warns us, don't be deceived. Here a Jesus, there a Jesus, everywhere. Don't believe it. Many will come in my name. Fakes. And now we know there'll be AI fakes, among other things. Again, where does that leave us? Well, until we get to the point, matter of fact, since I'm talking about it, let's just see here. He tested you to see whether or not you would keep his commandments. Okay? Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yah. If you say in my heart, the power and might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, well, nope, that ain't going to work. Y'all are stiff-necked people. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Well, wait a second, I just jumped to the end of Ecclesiastes. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? How about this one? This is from Moses. This is essentially chapter 10, verse 12 of Deuteronomy. And now Israel. Now, wait a second. I saw this question online earlier. Hey, Mark, can anybody be Israel? Yeah. Can we be grafted in? You bet. Yeshua says in Matthew, I have not come except but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are the people that can be grafted in? What was the point of the lost sheep? These are people that have lost their identity. As forecast, as prophesied, as warned, they were kicked out of the land, dispersed. That's us, still in exile, the whore church. Can we be grafted in? Yeah. Come all who will. He came, but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We don't know our identities necessarily. We don't know what tribes we're from. All right, how does Moses put it? Here it is. And now, O Israel. All right, that's us. That's us. We can be grafted in if we will walk in obedience. He says he'll love us. By the way, he also says, if you love me, keep my commands. Same thing, right? Do we see the pattern here? It's not about earning salvation. No, we see through that lie. It's if you love me, keep my commandments. And by the way, if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this good stuff in your name? Cast out demons in your name? All kinds of stuff in the name of Jesus? Well, he says, depart from me. You who are avon, workers of depravity, I never knew you. Let's try it again. And now, O Israel, what does Yahuwah your El require of you? But to fear Yahuwah your El, to walk in some of his ways, the ways that they teach you in Sun God Day School. Nope, that's not what it says. To walk in all of his ways and to love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh yeah, that makes sense now, doesn't it? And to serve Yahuwah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep for your own good the commandments, yep, all of them, of Yahuwah and his statutes, which I command you, Hayom, this day. And I'll say it again, Hayom, this day. You know what, folks? When that was written, when it was put to parchment, to sheepskin, 3,000-4,000 years ago, it was this day. When Yeshua talked about it, as he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, it was Hayom, this day. As we read it today, it is Hayom, this day. To keep for your good the commandments of Yahuwah and his statutes, which I command you, Hayom. Behold, unto Yahuwah your El belongs Hashemayim and the heaven of Hashemayim, the heavens, and Haaretz with everything that is in it. Period. All of it. It's all his. He can do with it as he likes. If he loves us, if he walks with us, if he what? If he honors the promises that he said he was honor, they're conditional. If we understand the conditional promises, if we know that what he says is fear him, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and the rest you don't have to worry about. You can take the land. Don't fear any of these ATF, FBI, DEA, TLA, three-letter agency, servants of Satan who walk in men's shoes. Don't fear any of that. Because everything in it, the earth and Hashemayim and the heaven of Hashemayim, all of that's his. You who had a delight in your fathers to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is, Hayom, this day. Do we know our lineage? Does it matter? Can we be grafted in? That's the point. That was literally the lesson, the message of the Mashiach. I have come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's us, folks. Whether you know it or not, whether you recognize your lineage or not, or whether you just say, hey, he says, come all who will, I choose. Choose this day whom you'll say, I choose. Put me in, coach. Pick me. I want to be among the chosen because I choose to be among the chosen. You shall fear Yahuwah your El. Him you shall serve. To him you shall cleave. By his name you shall swear. He's your glory. He is your El. He has done for you these great and tremendous things, which either your eyes have seen or we have at least read about them. And indeed, folks, we should have seen them. If we live in America, if we live in a world where we have seen the fruit of the blessings of the Creator, and now we're seeing the fruit of the blessings of HaSatan, can we see the difference? The portion even begins to wrap up by saying it'll come to pass if, again, if you hearken, shamar, diligently unto my commandments, which I command you, Hayom, this day, to love Yahuwah Yireh, serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Notice how many times, Shema Israel, that gets repeated. Then all these things will happen. I'll give you the rain of your land and its season, former rain and latter rain. Well, here we are in a place where, in America, there is weather manipulation, geoengineering going on. They're screwing with the weather. They are literally heating some places up and causing other places to fall into drought while they're flooding places that they're directing the storms so as to make sure that everybody gets the message. Hey, we are the masters of this planet. Our geoengineering, we will reflect the sunlight and we'll tell you it's raining. And in fact, what we're doing is peeing all over you and your children. Oh, is that a crude metaphor? You know what? Yeah, it is. And you know what? It's an understatement. On so many levels, the fake gods, folks, are telling you, don't serve the God of the Bible. Don't even acknowledge Him. We'll kick you off of Facebook. We won't count your votes, because your votes don't really matter anyway. You don't have a choice. And ultimately, that is the real difference. The Creator of the universe says, oh, yes, you do. Choose this day whom you will serve. We can choose to be grafted in. We can choose this day whom we will serve. We can choose to fight for Him. We can choose to fear not. We can choose to walk in obedience. And we can choose to take back a land, wherever we are, that has been taken. And ultimately, we can choose, because there's a promise that we have not yet seen fulfilled in Scripture. It's the greater Exodus yet to come. He will regather us. It's a promise. We're going to see it here in this book. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're working up to it. It is a promise that you can not only bet your life on, you can bet everything. Everything that you have and everything you are, that He will keep. Because He has shown us, Zakar, His mighty hand, His signs, His wonders, His word is true. And I don't know of a better promise that we can literally live by. The portion finishes with the final part of the Shema, right? Teach these things to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them upon the doorposts of your house, upon your gates. And it ends this way. By the way, this is the beginning of the next Torah portion, but I like it so much, I'm going to read it. No man will be able to stand against you. Yahuwah your El shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you tread upon, just as He has spoken of you. Do you know why it is that Big Brother in America so fears an armed populace? They so fear those who serve the God of the Bible, because they know, even if the whole church won't teach it, that this is true. They have a fear and a dread of all of those who walk in, who seek to be called by the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Scares the living hell out of them, and it should. Okay, there is power in His name. There is power in His word. There is authority that we have. They have no prayer. Literally, they have no prayer of standing against it. The fear of us, those who serve Him, the dread of us is upon them. They will do anything, and you're seeing it, to stop it. And here is how next week's portion begins, and it's how I'm going to end today. Because this pattern, it repeats in this book as well. Behold, He says, Re'eh, I set before you Hayom, this day, a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah your El, which I command you, Hayom. The curse, if you won't, if you will not hearken, walk in obedience, hear and obey unto the commandments of Yahuwah your El. But instead, you do what? Well, exactly what the whore church, the whore synagogue, and the whoring deep state swamp critters are telling you to do. Turn aside, out of the way which I command you. Cut the genitalia off your kids. Teach them abominations. The Creator of the universe says it's good. We'll call it evil. We'll replace bitter for sweet. And if you go after other gods which you have not known, Oh, yeah, and there'll be AI gods here soon, too. Don't even think that you can't see it from here. So, we know. Choose this day who you will serve. Folks, it can't be more clear. And I guess that's the question. I believe, myself, I look at America, and I look at the world, and I think, yep, no doubt about it, the iniquity, the avon is full. Now, if you disagree, I'll ask the question, all right, for crying out loud, what do you think it's going to take beyond what we're already seeing? And if that doesn't scare the hell out of you, what will? So again, who will you serve? Is it time yet? Is the blessing and the curse obvious? Shall we hearken unto the commandments of Yah? Return to Him. Return to me, O backsliding Israel. I will heal you. You can't have better promises, and it cannot be more stark. All right, let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. Abba, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that you have made promises. We understand the promises are conditional. So we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us strength to fear not, to chazak, to be strong and of good courage, to walk in your ways, to walk in all of your ways, to speak your truth boldly as we ought to be found doing your work when you return and every day from now until then. We pray to be called by your name. We pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are so clearly coming upon the earth. We pray, Abba, that we would in fact be able to do the things you have for us to do, because we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we are tamim, complete for the purposes for which you have made us and put us here. Help us to know that, to walk in that, and to do these things. We know we've been told we can't. No one can keep the law. We know that's a lie. We know that we have been taught another Jesus, whom you have not preached, who did away with the law, and who is a fake, and the truth is not in him. And that there are going to be more like that, and that the whore church is full of those kind of things. Father, we know that this level of deception that's coming is going to be of biblical proportions. We know that it's going to be so great with the AI enhancements and all the other whoppers and lies and distortions of the truth and abilities to create and make things up out of whole cloth and to destroy the people who at least seem to be the good ones, elevate the bad and the evil to positions of power, if not authority. If it wasn't for you, Father, it'd scare the hell out of us. So we pray that the fear of you would in fact do that, that we would walk in a way that is obedient to you with a fear of the Creator, but not a fear of these things that we're not supposed to be afraid of, because you've told us to fear not, that they will be destroyed. Guide us through what is ahead. Hide us when the time comes. Help us to speak in the meanwhile. Help us to be found doing all of the things that we know we need to do. And give us, again, we pray, eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can walk the narrow path. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, because you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahushua, our salvation, the salvation of Yah. You are our King, our husband, we pray. You are Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Zevuot, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are El Kana, the jealous El. You are El Shaddai, our all-sufficient. And we thank you and praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chuneka, Isayahuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuh Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael. That should be all of us, folks. And I will bless them. And may it be so. Amen.